remain standing, if you will. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Back where we were this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. I love that old song, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. By the way, the cross is where you got to go to get saved. Amen. You got to go to the cross. You don't have to necessarily go to Jerusalem. You don't have to necessarily go to what they call the Holy Lands. You got to get to the cross. Amen. Is it working? Yep. Okay. All right. I didn't hear it myself, but I got you now. All right. Amen. Amen. All right. But you got to go to the cross to get saved. And one of the things, there's a lot of things about that song. That song's got a lot of truth, a lot of Bible truth in it. And I appreciate those songs that do that. But one of the things it deals with, it talks about that twofold work of the cross. It saves me and it keeps me clean.
Right.
Amen. That blood of Jesus Christ does the Rock of Ages talks about doing that double work. Amen.
Right.
Saving and cleansing.
Yeah.
Amen. This crowd says they got saved and they ain't never cleaned up. I got great doubts about them ever knowing the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord that saved me cleaned me. And I believe if any man be in Christ, he does that. I believe that. Amen. For everybody that gets saved, I just believe that's exactly how it works. And I'm glad that it does. Amen. And when I do wrong now, he'll work on me and clean me up. Amen. That's right. Thank God that he does. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, the first two verses, we'll read those together again and then move right on in the service. The Bible says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I want to read verse 2 again because that's the doctrine we're particularly studying. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I'm preaching again on the vanity of earthly things and worldly pleasures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, help there, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And, of course, I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I said this morning that the best way to drive a nail in is to hit it more than one time. And we're looking at this. This is the fifth time. Four Sunday mornings. And then this is the first Sunday night, I think, that I've looked at it. These verses and thinking about the vanity of these things, and trying, and I hope that we're not just saying, "Oh, there it is again." I really, my point is to drive the point home and make it clear that although this world has bright lights and has all this glitter and glamour, there's nothing behind it. It's all fake. It's all fake, phony, empty. Amen, amen. And in this series of sermons so far, we've looked at the introductory remarks, chapter 1, verse 1. Talks about the penman, tells us some about Solomon, the man that wrote the book, the man that God used to write the book. And then we began to look at the doctrine of verse number 2 and tried to dig into that a little bit this morning. In the previous two sermons that I preached, I told you that he said all things are vain, but there's a time when these things are vain. And I dealt with that. There's four times when, although everything God made was good and is good, everything God made has a purpose. But man has abused that. Man has misused that and has placed it on the wrong level. You know, there's nothing wrong with, in some sense, I'll say it this way. There's nothing wrong, for example, with taking care of the planet, with not throwing trash out. You know, with trying to clean up a little bit and take care of things, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you fall in love with the trees, you want to hug the trees, and you want to, you know, you all of a sudden the earth becomes a god or a goddess, There's major wrong with that. Major wrong with those things. So I gave you four times when the things in the world are vain. When they're separated from God, when they're made man's goal and then his God, when they oppose or hinder the work and service of God, and then when it further promotes sin or adds and feeds fuel to the lusts and the desires of the flesh. This morning I mentioned to you 10 specific things, not only when they're vain, but what it is that is vain. I mentioned 10 of those things this morning. I'll just run over those real quickly and just reminding us of that. But all the profits and riches of the world are vanity. All the pleasures and delights of the world are vanity. All the honors and grandeurs of the world are vanity. All the wisdom and knowledge of arts and sciences is vanity. All the strength and power in the world is vanity. All the beauty and bravery of the world is vanity. All the feigned righteousness and false religion in the world is vanity. All the favor and friendship of the world is vanity. All the fashions and customs of the world are vanity. And I said, last of all the great men and men of means in the world are vanity. You cannot put your trust in man. That's the point. Don't put your trust in man. Now, for tonight's sermon, I'd like to return to our text and these thoughts just a little bit. And I'll not be long tonight, I don't think. But I want to consider what is significant about this statement. Inferring, what is inferred by this statement that says, all things are only vanity and they're only vain. I'd like to point out 7 things, if I can, to you tonight that this implies. And I'm going to be using the scriptures again, of course, trying to preach to you the Bible. These are not just my opinions. It's not just something I read in a book. We've got a Bible, amen, that tells us these things and makes it so. First of all, what does it mean when the preacher says it's all vanity? First of all, it implies that it's unprofitable. You don't gain by gaining the world, amen. It's unprofitable. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. I stopped at verse 2. Look at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon is saying here, a man works from daylight till dark. And what does he have at the end of it to show for it? A man works from can to can't. That's what they used to say. A man works from the time he gets out of school till the time he drops in the grave. And what does he have to show for it when it's all said and done? I want to look at this verse in the light of how empty everything is. I'm not saying don't work. I don't want somebody to go off saying, well, the preacher said we just sit around and there's no need to work. But I am saying this world has no gain in it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And so our world is empty. Our world, it seems like everybody is pushing for things and they're working themselves to death for things and they're hazarding their life and hazarding their family and things like that to gain things that are of no value. Our Lord said this, Matthew chapter 16 verse 26. He said, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So our Lord said, there's no profit. If you gained it all, there's no profit in it. Again, our Lord said in Luke 9 on a different occasion, 9:25, our Lord said, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? So our Lord's telling us that treasures, at least treasures of wickedness, profit nothing. Amen. The world is a useless thing to the soul of man. Amen. The world's a beautiful thing to the flesh of man, but to the soul of man, the world is a useless thing. The things of the world cannot save a soul from hell. It's worthless to him. It's just trinkets that weigh him down and bring him down. Amen. The things of the world cannot deliver a man from the sentence that will be passed on that great judgment day. There's a great judgment day coming, and when that day comes, it doesn't matter how rich you are, or how well-to-do you are, these goods will not change the sentence. Matter of fact, I think they'll only cause it to aggravate even more. As I was studying for this message, I was thinking about the rich man in hell. He had fared sumptuously every day, the Bible says. He had lived it up. He ate fine meals. He wore fine clothing. Amen. Purple and fine linen every day. Had all those good things, but he was in torment when he died. And here's my thought. My thought was this. I wonder if the rich man's torments were worse because he had known such luxury. If he had never known it, he wouldn't have known what he was missing. You see what I'm saying? But because he had had so many blessings, if I could say it that way, because he had had so much in this world when it was taken away from him and he had nothing and he had no hope, he recognized how hopeless and how low that he was. I believe this. I believe it'd be an awful thing to go to hell from the dark jungles of Africa, but it'd be worse than that to go to hell from America where we've got churches and Bibles and Christian radio stations, amen, where we got tapes and CDs and messages everywhere that they can hear the truth. It'd be worse to go to hell from the pew of a Baptist church where you've heard the truth and you've rejected the truth and you've had all kinds of light to wake up one day in outer darkness. It's only going to aggravate it more. Only going to aggravate it more. Amen. I don't think you miss what you never had. But when this rich man opened up his eyes and he was in hell, he missed that good meals and that fine drink and fine clothing that he had had. Well, it implies here by the preacher saying it's all vanity. It implies that there's no profit to it. It's unprofitable. Number two, it implies the emptiness of these worldly things. The emptiness of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 36, if you will. Isaiah chapter 36. The word vanity means void of substance. It's like a politician's promise. Amen. Means nothing. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, and this will date me. This will you can tell where my timeline. When I was a boy, the first presidential election I ever remember was when Jimmy Carter ran against Gerald Ford. Wasn't much of a run there. Gerald Ford couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. And Carter come along, and here's what I remember. He said, Jimmy Carter came from the South. He had all that Southern heritage, all that Southern raising, and all that. He said, but one thing his mama never taught him, and that was not to talk when his mouth was full of baloney. Well, that's just politicians. That doesn't fit one party, that's all. But this idea of vanity, empty means void of substance. I'm going to look at a king that made some statements, Isaiah 36, verses 4 and 5, and show you these words of Rabshakeh that were spoken against Israel. They were void of substance. They were void of worth. They had nothing in them. All right? Look at verse number 4. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. You see that phrase? But vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So he's telling that Rabshakeh has got words that are vain and empty. He's saying the words of Hezekiah are vain and empty. But the point that I'm making there, that's what the world is. The world's just puffs of air that may have a lot bragging, but nothing to back them up. Amen. Their words mean nothing. Their promises mean nothing. Amen. Matter of fact, when the devil said to Christ, he said, I'll give you all this, all the kingdoms of the world, if thou wilt just bow down and worship me. I'm telling you, the devil will promise you the world. But what have you got when you get it? It's empty and vain. It's gone. The world promises much, boasts much, and does very little. Amen. Very little. Back in Ezekiel chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes. I said Ezekiel. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. I'm saying, what's the significance of this? The preacher calling it vanity. It says it's all unprofitable. It says it's all empty. Number 3, it implies the hurtfulness of the things in the world. Hurtfulness of the things in the world. Chapter 5, verse 13. There is a sore evil that I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. Do you see that? Solomon was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wise man. Solomon said one of the most hurtful things I've ever seen was people that store up riches that just winds up eating them like a canker. Amen. There are some people that have come into money one way or another, sometimes by reputable means, sometimes by crooked means. For example, playing the lottery, that's crooked means. Amen. That's right. It's the government taking from people that don't have and giving it to somebody else and keeping the most of it yourself. That's what, amen, between the government and the mob, they split the money. Amen. The person that wins the lottery wins very little, but they get all this pile of money, and you've seen it, you've heard about it. These guys, they get this money. You know what happens? They lose their family. Many of them lose their friends. They lose their own lifestyle. They quit their job. They buy all this stuff. And when it's all said and done, they're bankrupt. They're worse off than when they started. I mean, it happens over and over and over again. Worse off than when they started. And why is that? Because they've heaped up these riches that they didn't earn to be, first of all, amen, they didn't earn them. They didn't know the value of them. They didn't know what it meant to save and keep and be able to do that. And so they spend it frivolously, but it's a sore evil that they heap these things up to themselves. Paul said to Timothy, he said, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, those that will be rich in this world. So, all the world is vanity. And the things of the world, the more you get, the more it makes your heart vain. Amen. The more you get, the more it makes your heart vain. I think I said this the other day. It's like being thirsty and drinking salt water. You know what drinking salt water will do for you? It'll make you thirstier. So you drink more salt water. You know what it'll do? Make you more thirsty. That's right. Keep on, it won't do you any good. I mean, it'll actually hurt you. And so that's what happens when the love for the money, love for the riches and the wealth of the world, then you start getting a little taste. By the way, the lottery knows that. That's why those little scratch-off tickets, they'll let you win $5, $10 now and then, every once in a while. Yeah. Amen. For every few hundred or thousand or two you spend, you'll win 5 or 10, and that'll keep you coming back. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing a preacher talking about, he's from Florida, and he was down in Florida, and he said he stopped at one of these little 7-Eleven stores. There's a woman in there with her welfare check, recycling her welfare check. They give it to her, she was giving it back to them buying lottery tickets. And he said that he had to stand in line. There's a line of about 12 people waiting for her to decide which one she wanted to pick, if she wanted to stay with her regular yellow one, or if she wanted to change to a new green one, a different color, if it might be luckier. This preacher said, I stood there, and he said, I looked outside, and I saw her car, the vehicle that she rode up in. He said, I thought about telling her, ma'am, you might as well switch to a different one, because that lucky color you've been picking ain't doing you too good. Amen. Here's my point. You get a little taste of it. You know what it does? It makes you hungry for more. So it's empty. When you get it, it's emptier. You're even more empty. And the more vanity you bring into your life, the more vain your life is. The more vanity you bring into your heart, the more empty your heart becomes. So it's actually hurtful. It's hurtful. It's like a man trying to rest, and he lays down on a bed of nails. Can't find comfort anywhere. The more he lay, and by the way, the more he moves, the worse it's going to get.
Right.
Amen. So it implies the hurtfulness. Number four, it implies the fact that there's no satisfaction in worldly things. I'm back at chapter 1, verse 8. I used this verse this morning, Ecclesiastes 1, 8. All things are full of labor. You work for it, he said. All right, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. There is no satisfaction found in the world. The more you get, the more you're going to want. There's no profit in worldly things. There's no true comfort in worldly things apart from God.
Amen.
Amen. Number five, the fact that the preacher calls it all vanity implies that there's a whole lot of lying about the things of the world. There's a whole lot of lying. I'll give you an illustration. these fellas get that rock gut liquor, and they screw the top off of it and take a swig of it, and they say, and it takes their breath, by the way. And they say, boy, ain't that good. You want some? If they was being truthful, they'd say, that ain't no good. Amen. Right? I mean, what good's rotten apples? Yeah. Amen. Hogs will eat them. Drunkards will drink them.
Right.
Yeah. And then they'll puke them back up because they're rotten. But they say, boy, this is good. And you listen, you go to work, and I know how it was some years ago when I was on the workforce. They're all done, boy, man, we had a time last weekend. Boy, we had a time. We partied hardy, and they go on and on about the stuff. They danced, and they ran, and they drank, and they smoked, and they did all the stuff they talk about doing. And their paycheck's gone, and their children are hungry, and their wife is talking to another man on the internet because her husband won't stay home and talk with her, won't show her some affection. And there's a million things that goes along with that. He has cirrhosis of the liver, lung cancer, all kinds of other problems come along because of that lifestyle that's so fun that he bragged about it. Bragged about it. Wasn't nothing to brag about. Amen. Nothing to brag about.
Amen.
I could go on and on and on about that, but I'm saying there's a lot of falsehood in this world. A lot of lying in this world. These soap operas. Oh my goodness. I know why they call them soap operas, because they used to sell detergent during that time. They was put out by Palmolive and Procter & Gamble and those people that sell detergent. So they called them soap operas. But they ain't clean.
Amen.
And if you watch them, you won't be clean.
Right.
Amen. They're not clean. They're filthy. And they're talking about, and the thing they add, you think people that live that lifestyle, that all they do is stand around with wine in their hand and talk on the phone or flirt or cheat or all they do is just live a life of make-believe, that there's no way. Somebody's got to pay the bills. They'll cut the lights out if you don't pay the bills.
Amen.
Somebody's got to work in order to pay those bills. And so they live that lifestyle. You know what they're doing? They're lying to you. Making you think that everybody's doing it, by the way. Boy, that's a phrase came around. Everybody's doing it. Oh, no, they ain't. Matter of fact, you might be surprised how few are.
Amen.
Amen. The minority are so vocal, and we see it all over. It looks like that the world is turning sodomite when it's really a small percentage of people that are actually that perverted.
Right.
Amen. But they got big mouths and they got big news and they get on the media and the media laps it up. It's a lie. That's my point. It's a lie. There's a lot of lying involved in worldly things. Full of falsehood. Full of lying. The world seems to be something when it's nothing. The world advertises itself as valuable, but it's all a lie. It's not what it appears to be. Amen. Amen. Number six, it implies that there is much frustration and disappointment involved in worldly things. Much frustration and disappointment. You ever chased after a prize, and when you got there, you got to the finish line, and the finish line had been moved? You reached for something, and when you reached, it was almost within grasp, and it got moved. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, and I ain't advised nobody to do this, when I was a boy, me and some boys, and it was getting with the crowd, but I got with these young boys, mom and dad let us go off with them one night, it's towards Halloween, and we climbed up on the bank, had a fishing rod, one time we had a man's cap, one time we had a woman's pocketbook tied to that fishing line, we led out in the middle of the road, you know how that story is, us boys up in the woods, up in the hill, and somebody'd stop, it was a three-way stop, they'd stop and they'd see that. And most time they wouldn't get out to go get it. They'd pull up next to it and open their door and stop because it's out in the country. And they'd reach down to get it. And by the time they'd reach to get it, we'd jerk it just about 2 or 3 feet. And we'd go to laughing. We couldn't keep from laughing. I remember this one situation a fellow was in. I don't remember if it was a Chevelle. That's about what it looked like to me. Like a 67 model Chevelle. And, this fellow was in there and he reached to get it. And when he didn't get it, when we pulled it, he reached a little further and almost fell out of the car. And we was just laughing, laughing, laughing till he reached in and got a pistol. It stopped all our laughing. Amen. He shot that pistol. And I'm honest with you. There's about five or six of us boys. I don't know if he shot it this way, that way, or this way. I don't know which way he shot it. Because we is running for our lives. Yeah. Amen. But you know why that man got so angry? He was frustrated. He reached for, he wanted that, he saw it, and he longed for it, lusted after it, if you want to use it that way, coveted after that thing, and he reached to get it, and he didn't get it, and he reached a little further, and he still didn't get it, and he realized we was mocking him. Can I tell you, the devil does that with sin over and over and over again. He lays it out there, and he gets you to longing for it, then he pulls it a little bit to pull you a little further, and he'll pull you a little further than you ever intended to go, and when it's all said and done, he's sitting back laughing. I'm telling you, the world is filled with frustration, disappointments. It's all there is out there. Amen. I heard Brother Stennett Blue tell this story one time. Brother Blue said there was a man was touring a mental facility and came to this room. It was a padded cell, and you could just look through the door. Said there's a man in there. Said he's beating his head against the beating his fist against the wall. And he is saying, "Susie, Susie, Susie, why'd you have to do that, Susie?" And he asked the fellow, he said, "What's wrong with that fellow?" He said, "His wife run off with a man. His wife run off with another man and it drove him mad, drove him crazy." He said, he went to the next cell, said there's a man over there pulling his hair out and beating his head against the wall. And he is saying, "Susie, Susie, Susie, why did I ever do it, Susie?" You got it. That's the fellow she run off with. She drove him crazy too. Now, that's not to say that women always drive men crazy, but here's the point I'm saying, and I believe it's right. A whole lot of things out there that people chase after, when they get it, they'd rather they didn't have it.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Whole lot of things out there. I could just name a million things. I'm telling you, you may think that you want some pretty girl, and you may wind up with some disease you can't get rid of. Amen. You may think that fella talks real smooth and pretty, and when you go and meet him out yonder somewhere, you've just talked to him on the internet, you go and meet him, you might find out he ain't near what you thought he was if you live to tell about it. My point is, there's frustration in this world. It's anger in this world because they're not satisfied with what this world has to offer. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter number 12, I'll show you that. And then I've got one more and I'll be done. Luke chapter number 12. Our Lord tells us the story of a rich man that his fields brought forth bountifully. Luke chapter 12. The reason our Lord gave this parable was to tell us the damage that is done to the soul that seeks the gain of this world but loses out in eternity. He tells this rich man had great riches, but he was called a fool in the end. Look at verse 16, Luke 12, 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" In other words, live it up. That was his point. Live life to the gusto. All right? Verse 20. "But God said, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" Look at verse 21. These are the words of our Lord. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know what our Lord's saying? The Lord's saying this world is a cheat and a deceiver. You're gambling in the casino. You want to know who's going to win? Amen. I've never been in one. Don't intend on ever being in one. Amen. But they say they'll give you breakfast free or for nothing, or for near nothing, very cheap. They bring you drinks. I mean, buddy, they're good to you. They're real good to you. And like I said, they may let you win a little bit. Why? Because they're planning on cleaning you out before you get out. That's the world for you. That's the whole idea of the world. Number seven. This one is along a different line, but it's still here in, I believe we can see it in the Scripture. Why Solomon said the world's vain? Because it's all coming to an end. The world is, there's much frailty and much inconsistency in worldly things. In other words, they're coming to an end. I read to you 1 John 2:15-16 this morning, love not the world. And he goes through all that. Here's what he said, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. The world passeth away. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I've got one other text I'll have you turn to after this. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice, God tell him what to say now. God's, this is the Lord speaking. And he says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what he's going to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. He says it over and over here. He said, what you're supposed to preach, preacher, is that this world is coming to an end. When rich men die, they put them in a casket and they dig a hole for them and plant them in the ground. They almost never put their money in the casket with them. There may be a case. I heard a story one time of a fella that they actually dug a hole big enough to bury him in his Cadillac. That was so wasteful. Amen. There's a lot of young boys just getting their license that love to have that Cadillac. Amen. But it's wasteful. Bury it. But what good did it do him? He'll rot in the seat of a Cadillac as good as he'll rot in a coffin. Amen. It's not going to do him any good. Amen. It's not going to do you any good. Sack up your gold. Take it with you where you're going. If you go to hell, what good's gold in hell? If you go to heaven, what good's gold in heaven? And you're not taking it with you when you go. It's staying in the hole in the ground. Some thief's going to come along later and find that stuff. Dig it up. That's right. My point is, it's all coming to end one day. All these treasures that people are working after are frail and inconsistent. Amen. They may seem beautiful and wonderful today, but they'll soon vanish like smoke in the wind. Just gone. Amen. Well, in closing, I've tried to convince you of the danger and the damage of getting enticed, sucked in by this world, getting ensnared by worldly things. I know my words are not very powerful, but I hope the words of God will have the power to pull you and to keep you on the way that's right. I've tried to show you that the things of this world are going to one day pass away. One day, you'll stand with your hands empty. Job said, we brought nothing into this world, and it's sure that we can carry nothing out. He said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. Amen. Amen. Well, my purpose is to point you to Jesus. Point you to the only thing that is satisfying. The only thing that is lasting. The only thing that is true. The only thing that will really satisfy your soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. That's right. Amen. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. You probably know the verse, could quote it, but I want you to look at it if you will. Matthew 11, verse 28. Our Lord made this invitation. You're hungry for things, you're searching for things, you've labored for things, you're burdened over things. Here's what our Lord said. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rich men have no rest for their souls if they don't know Jesus. Poor men have no rest for their souls if they don't know Jesus. Wise men, men that are highly esteemed, have no rest for their souls if they don't know Jesus. Amen. Just go on and on and on. There's no rest for their soul if they don't know Jesus. But Jesus said, if you want rest, the place to come is to me. That's what he said. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song of invitation, I wonder this evening if the Lord may have spoken to somebody and said, you know, the thing you're chasing after is worthless, but there's something worthwhile, and that's the Lord Jesus. You can have riches beyond this world, riches that are out of this world, if you'll turn to Jesus. Father, thank you for the privilege to stand and proclaim the Word of God again. Thank you for reminding us that this world is a liar. This world is a deceiver. It's a false advertiser. The glitter and the glamour are fake and phony. It's fool's gold. Nothing real and lasting in this world. Lord, help us remember all of thy promises are true. Every promise that you ever made is true. We can stand on you and your promises. We can find rest. We can find comfort. We can find satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray bless and help in the invitation. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, the Lord spoke to you. Obey the Lord.